Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7 and then read through verse 19 of this chapter. Mark, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. What we hear now is God's Word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we move into the next main section of the book of Mark. We have been studying this book together for a number of weeks, and I've tried to give you something of an outline so far of the various portions of this book. We saw that chapter 1 was Jesus' ministry introduced, and we saw the calling for that ministry to come forth, Jesus coming on the scene, and various activities regarding the introduction of his ministry. Then we saw chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 6, as Jesus' ministry initially challenged, and the various challenges that came against Jesus as he began to do the work in the area where he was at. And now we come to the next major section in the book, a section that will take us through about the end of chapter 8, which I just entitled Jesus' Ministry Proper. That is, the various activities in which he will engage as he does his ministry here on earth. And as we enter this next section of the book, we see that one of the first activities Jesus does is to appoint 12 helpers, those whom he will name apostles. Now, children, apostles are those who are sent with a message. That's what Jesus is doing in the text tonight. He is appointing those who are sent with a message that would come from Jesus himself. And as we look at this text to see how Jesus appoints these apostles, it reminds us of our own commission we have received from him, that we are also those who are sent with a message, sent with the most glorious message, the message of the gospel, the message of life from death. What was going on that occasioned this work of Jesus, this appointment by Jesus? Well, we read that he has just finished a conflict with the leaders. Remember, Jesus' ministry challenged. And now he is drawing this great crowd around himself, even though he tries to withdraw. Verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, but a great crowd followed him from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon. Now, where are all these places? Basically, from any place you can imagine, people were coming to see Jesus. They had heard about what he had done. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. They were they were in awe of the fact that Jesus was able to do so many miraculous things. He was healing. He was casting out demons. He was doing the miraculous. And when they heard what he had done, they came to be near him. But remember what we talked about in chapter 1. What was Jesus' primary purpose for coming on earth? Was it to heal the sick? Was it to feed the hungry? Was it to cast out demons? No, Jesus, in Mark 1, verse 14, we read, "And Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus came to preach. That was his mission. That was the purpose for which he came. Now, to undergird that preaching, he did demonstrations of authority. But they were only secondary. They were secondary to the message Jesus came to preach. And yet we see that in Mark chapter 3, those secondary signs began to overshadow the ministry itself. Notice again what the text says. When the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. It wasn't that they were so enthralled with the message, but they were enthralled with all the extra. All the external manifestations of the power that were simply to undergird the message. They got distracted by the signs, and they lost his real purpose. The purpose of preaching the message of the kingdom of repentance, for the gospel is at hand. The signs overwhelmed the ministry of the word. And that still happens today. We can so easily become enamored with the great external signs that at times accompany the ministry, that we begin to seek the sign, not that which it signifies. Let's face it. People do not seek out Pentecostal-type churches for the preaching. They seek them out for the miraculous. They seek them out for the sign. And the sign begins to overwhelm that which it is to undergird. It was about 15 years ago, perhaps some of you remember this, up in Toronto, Canada, the Toronto Blessing. Toronto Blessing in early 1994 was a time when the ministry of the word was going on, and people began to be overwhelmed by the Spirit within the church and began uncontrollably laughing. And this laughing was supposed to be a manifestation of the Spirit's work. And the Toronto Blessing caught fire, and people went to Toronto to see the laughing, not to hear the ministry of the word. The sign overwhelmed the ministry. Jesus came to preach, but the crowd began to come for the sign. So he reminds them that he's going to send them out as apostles, as those who are sent, so that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, verse 14 says. Oh, they will also have authority to cast out demons, but that is, again, just like with Jesus, to undergird the authority of the message. Jesus calls these apostles to himself that he might send them out to preach. That was their purpose. We read from other places in the gospel, they themselves were amazed at the authority of casting out demons, but that was secondary. Their purpose was the preaching ministry of the gospel. That authority came to them as apostles directly from Jesus. He conferred the authority to them and then sent them out to preach the glories of the kingdom. He sent out apostles, those who would be given a message
to share with the world. Today, we don't have apostles anymore. They were truly for the apostolic era. They were for a time when the Word of God was not yet completed, and there were these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit to those who were apostles. But now, we no longer have apostles. And yet, there is something of a reflection of the apostolic ministry that is still given to each of God's children. None of us are apostles anymore, but there's a reflection of that ministry. The purpose of going out and telling others the truth that we know. Not with immediate authority from Jesus, but with mediated authority. An authority that comes through the Word of God. We may all go out, not with immediate authority, but with a mediated authority in God's Word to tell people the truth that Jesus is a sinner's Savior. Look at what He's done for me. He has saved me, brought me from death to life. We can tell them with full authority, Jesus still acts and works today. An authority derived from the Word of God. We share a grand purpose as God's people. We share a grand obligation to take that truth that we know and tell it to others. And if we want a sign for the authority, the sign is not the casting out of demons. The sign is not holy laughter. But the sign again comes to us from the Word of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the sign we give people. He is alive. Our God, our Savior, is alive and even now ministering to us from heaven. That's the authority sign that we bring them to. And that does not overshadow the message. That is the message. That Jesus came, He died on the cross, He was brought back to life as a picture of the death of our sin and the resurrection that we have in Him. He sent the apostles out with a glorious grand purpose. A purpose, a ministry still given to us as we reflect the Word of God to those around us. Now, how did Jesus do that? What was the process He went through to select them? And we don't know exactly how He happened to choose them, but we do know this. Those whom He desired, they came to Him. Again, a reminder that Jesus is the one who calls. We are those who are obligated to respond. Those whom He desired, they came to Him. And these 12, also known as disciples. Disciples, children, are learners. That's what disciples are. Disciples are learners. So He went up to the mountain, and He called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. The disciples would be prepared to go out as apostles by spending time with Jesus. They were with Him. We know from the gospel account that there were times of formal instruction where He formally would teach them and the crowds. There were times of informal instruction. Almost casual, you might say. They would be walking along the road and Jesus would see something and He'd say, you know what, the kingdom of heaven's just like this. And He would informal and in informal ways instruct the disciples. They were learners. They spent time with Jesus, and that was the process that they went through to prepare them to be sent out to be apostles. Spending time with the Lord. You know, the same is really true for us. How does God qualify those whom He has called to serve Him? Well, we become qualified to be sent out by, first of all, learning ourselves. First of all, being disciples. First of all, spending times in formal education, learning about Jesus, learning about the glory of God, learning about the gospel. We're doing that tonight. Children, when you come to church, it's part of being a disciple, part of being a learner. That's why you're here. That's why mom and dad are here. So that in formal ways, we might be instructed in the Word of God. Through formal means, we might hear that Word declared to us, that we might be better prepared to declare it to others. It's not difficult. It's not something confusing. It's simply being where Jesus is. And He is here tonight with us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Formal times of instruction. Learning about God's Word. Perhaps becoming what I would like to call maybe a specialist in a particular part of God's Word. I would encourage you to think about this as a challenge, as a goal for the next 6 months or a year or so. Decide to make yourself a specialist in maybe one particular part of the Word of God. Pick your favorite book. Doesn't matter which one it is. And then begin to make that book a part of who you are. Memorize significant portions of the Word. Maybe buy yourself a commentary or two that you might get maybe a little bit deeper insight into what that Word says. And make that Word of God a part of who you are. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. Study the Word of God and appreciate it in a greater depth. See it in the light of its own context and its Old Testament context and how it applies today. And pick one book and make it your own in a very maybe formal type of training sense. Our calling is to be disciples, to be learners, instructed in the Word of God in formal times and in informal times. Not only in church or in Bible study, but perhaps just in our own personal devotions. What are personal devotions, kids? Spending time with Jesus. That's what we do. Personal devotions are hearing God speak to us through His Word, and we speaking to Him in prayer. Spending time with Jesus. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach. And then, having learned the lessons, don't forget the second half. Being sent out to share what we know. Maybe some of us say, you know, I don't think I know enough about the Bible to be able to do that. And so we can learn, and we can study, and we can gain more knowledge. But perhaps the greater danger is to say, you know, we've been trained in the Christian church, and we know a lot of Scripture, but we never seem to get around to telling anyone else. We never get the going out part. Oh, we love to learn. We love to be fed. We love to drink it all in. But disciples become apostles. Learners become those who are sent. God calls you to go. If you know the glory of salvation in your own life, if you know that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for your sins and you have been given new life, then learn about Him and then make that prepare you to go and to serve Him, to tell others about Him, to speak in ways perhaps formal and in ways casual about the glory of the gospel, the Jesus Christ who has saved you. And we say, yeah, but that's for the professionals. That's for seminary-trained ministers. That's for elders. That's for the leaders in the church. Well, let's look just a minute at those apostles that Jesus called. We will not look at all of them, but we remind ourselves that Jesus, when He could have called anyone, called to Himself very ordinary people. verse 16. He appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter.
Peter, children, meaning rock. Peter, the one that made the great confession. You are the Lord, the Son of the living God. Peter, the one that confessed Christ faithfully and truly. And Jesus said, you are the rock because of the confession you have made. But Peter wasn't always the rock, was he? Peter was often the one who was at one time pulled this way, at another time pulled the opposite way. Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter says, oh no, Lord, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Okay, then wash my feet and my head and my hands and my whole body. First one way, then the other. Peter, the one who would say, though all leave you, I will never forsake you. And only a few short hours later, denying his Lord three times, Peter, the one pulled back and forth, and yet he was called the rock. Jesus gave him that name not because so much of who he was, but because of who he would become. In the gospel, Peter often looks more like sand than like the rock. Once pulled this way, another time pulled that. But he would spend time with Jesus. And he would become that preacher of the gospel. He would become that rock who would make the good confession, although a regular, ordinary man. We read in verse 17, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Now, we don't know for sure why these two brothers were called sons of thunder. Perhaps it was because of an incident recorded for us in Luke chapter 9 when the disciples and Jesus would not be received in a certain area, and they say to Jesus, James and John say, shall we call down fire from heaven? Maybe that was part of the name of sons of thunder given to them. Perhaps it was because of their boldness. Thunder is loud. Thunder is boisterous. And remember, it was these two who went to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, we want the seats on the left and on the right. We want the places of honor, the places of leadership in your kingdom. Perhaps that is why they were called sons of thunder, bold, boisterous. Jesus calls James and John, and they would be leaders in his kingdom, but perhaps not the way they had thought. James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred, the first apostle to have his blood shed for the kingdom of God, a leader in God's kingdom. John, his brother, would be one of the last apostles on earth, and yet would leave behind five different New Testament books, including the glories of the Revelation, which speaks about God coming again. God would use their abilities the way He saw fit, whether to be a short time on earth or a long time on earth. He would use the abilities He had given them and put them into His service. Peter, James, John, those who would be called to Jesus and be His closest confidants, Jesus would use them with their particular gifts and talents to become apostles, those who are sent. Regular, ordinary men, but those sent with an extraordinary message. In fact, don't miss that at the beginning of this episode. They have withdrawn. People are coming from everywhere. And in verse 9, we read, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. What were the jobs of James and John, children?
fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat.
If Jesus asked me, go get a boat, what do I know from boats? Okay?
But he speaks to his disciples, to James and John. Go get a boat ready. He used the particular talents, the particular knowledge they already had, and put it into his service. And Jesus does the same for us. He uses your particular gifts, your particular talents, and takes those and enlists them in the service of his kingdom. Some of us can talk well. Some of us cannot talk well. Some of us can visit well with others. Some of us can't visit well with others. Some of us can pray eloquently. Some of us cannot pray eloquently. Some of us can minister mercy with our hands and with our feet in a way that shows forth the glory of Christ. God will take your gifts, your talents, and use them in his service. He called Simon. He called James. He called John. He called Andrew. I've always felt sorry for Andrew. Andrew is really only known for one thing. The one thing Andrew did, recorded for us in John chapter 1. When Andrew heard of Jesus and saw Jesus, Andrew went and got his brother and brought him to Jesus. Who was his brother, children? His brother was Simon. His brother was Peter. That's the one thing Andrew did. He went and he brought Peter to Jesus. And ever since then, he's lived in the shadow of his brother. Peter, the one who would overwhelm the ministry of Jesus. Peter, the one who would go on and be a wonderful missionary for him. We never really read about Andrew much anymore. Except he heard about Jesus and he brought his brother. And God chose to use that brother in mighty and powerful and glorious ways, and Andrew fades into the background. Simply working where God has placed you. Even if it's not in the spotlight. Even if we are not called to be an elder in the church, we're not called to serve on the local school board, we're not called to have a high-profile ministry, we simply are called to bring others to Jesus. He brought his family. He brought his brother. He brought someone close to him. Parents, we have been given the task of bringing our children to Jesus. Teaching them the glory of who he is. We may never serve in high place in the church. We may never have a high place in society. We may fade into the background. But God calls you to be faithful where you are. Bring your family to Jesus. Teach your children the glory of the gospel. Jesus calls very ordinary, regular people. Oh, there are others whom he called. We could talk about Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. All of these. But what we notice about the rest, without going through all of them, is that Jesus called a variety of people. And sometimes even contradictory people. Peter, who was always the first to go forward. Peter, who was always the optimist. And Thomas. Doubting Thomas, the pessimist. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. But they're both called. Simon, who is called the Canaanean, Simon, who was in opposition to the Roman government, Simon, who would be in opposition to paying any taxes, and Matthew, the tax collector, the one who was a servant of the Roman government. Various people. Different people, opposing people even at times, and yet brought together by the call of Jesus. He called many, including Judas, Judas Iscariot. Judas was there with them. He received the training. He received the commission to go out and to preach the gospel. But rather than embracing the glorious task he'd been given, Judas refuses to submit. He's more concerned about the kingdom of the world than the kingdom of God. He's more concerned about padding his own pockets than serving his Lord. And Judas serves as that awful reminder that those who are disciples not only should become the apostles, but must become apostles, lest they become deniers and those who would betray their Lord and Savior. God calls us tonight. He calls us as regular, ordinary men, women, children. He calls us as factory workers. He calls us as professionals. He calls us as those who stay at home. And he says, wherever I've placed you, you have learned about me. Now take that truth and tell it to others, that the nations may come in. Tell it to our families, to our children, to those around us. Tell it to those with whom we have casual contact, with those who are our friends. If they have not heard the glorious message, tell them about Jesus Christ. Jesus appoints and sends apostles. And he commissions us as well. We are different, different abilities, different interests, different places in life, but with the same mission, to tell others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May God, by his Spirit, strengthen us ordinary, regular people for that task. Let's pray together. Lord our God, when we consider the glory of the gospel and the beauty of that message, we are amazed that you commission the dissemination of that message to us. And we pray, O God, that tonight you would encourage us once again to be willing to be used by you. Jesus called those whom he desired, and they came to him. You have called us, O God. You've allowed us to come unto you. We've been instructed once again. Now help us to go out and to use the truth that we know and share it to a hurting world around us. Strengthen us, O God, for your service, for Jesus' sake. Amen.